So today, we are concluding our series in Paul's letters to the Philippians. And the series itself is entitled Joyful Living. And we've been looking at the foundation of a joyful life, a life which Paul says is lived in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And by that, Paul, it doesn't mean living in a manner which earns that life, but a manner which matches or equals out to or weighs in weight with the gospel. The worthy life that he's been talking about is a model, and the model of the worthy life is Jesus Christ. Now, in seeking to address their needs and concerns about these matters regarding what it is that they've been worried about, why it is that Paul has had to take the time, or why Paul has taken the time to write them, Paul points out that the foundation of their confidence is Jesus Christ. And he tells them in several ways that they already have examples of those people in their midst who are living out the worthy life. He tells them several ways in which this is the case, that a person lives out in a manner he describes as living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And you remember Philippi was a Roman colony. Most of its citizens, or many of its citizens, were Roman citizens. And he's trying to help them understand through that parallel description of what it means to be citizens of the heaven life. And that citizenship, those lives that are worthy, are exemplified in the lives of Timothy, whom he's mentioned, Epaphroditus, who he's spoken about, of Paul himself. And in turn, Paul turns to the Philippians to encourage them. He says they too have been living in a manner worthy of the gospel. And his encouragement is to keep encouraging them as they are living their life. They're facing trouble, persecution, internal trouble, external trouble, to keep them focused on standing firm in Christ in the midst of their current hardships. And as we look at Philippians 4 through the end of the chapter, we're going to be looking at the secret of contentment. And to the Philippians example. And before Carla Collins comes to read our passage this morning, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, something upon which we can stand, and it has news in it for which we can be confident to face the things that we have to face, the troubles, to also point us to where it is that we can find hope and help. And so, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with you, who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God.
Thank you, God. Okay. So firstly, let's look at the secret. It's an incredible gift that you have, whenever it is that you have someone rejoice over you, when someone delights in you, if there's something that you've done or something that you've made, when you are praised, right, for that gift, and the gift that you are to them, it fills you up. Oftentimes, we beat compliments like that back. You know, we try and hold them at arm's length. We're afraid of pride, our own pride, or being perceived as being proud. We're maybe afraid of flattery and false praise that is intended to deceive, right? So we have to kind of keep our guard up. We don't really want to let that down for fear that we'll be wounded. But here Paul is turning his attention to the Philippians. And it may move them to respond in a certain way, he seems to be anticipating. And Paul seems to be ready for what he imagines is going to be their response to what it is that he's saying to them by complimenting them, thanking them. Paul, he's rejoicing over the Philippians. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, for you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That is, he says, you've given so much to my need. You haven't let that concern for me die over all of these years. Now, it would be easy to assume that a but or a therefore is coming, right? You have revived your concern for me, right? You've been faithful all of these years, but, or since that's the case, now, Paul seems to be anticipating what it is that the Philippians are going to, how they're going to take his words. You see, right, that the Macedonians were the first to contribute to the needs of the churches in Judea when they suffered a famine years earlier. But Paul is saying, I'm not commending you to ask of you something more. And here's the thing, Christian service is not founded upon the ways of patronage. And that's exactly the way in which the Philippians would have heard it. In the Roman world, patronage was the way in which the wealthy and the poor, the upper class and the freedmen interacted. And today, we might speak of somebody being a patron of the arts, right? They take under wing, a wealthy person takes under wing, you know, a young artist and then kind of provides for everything that they need. Or maybe gifts to an organization. But in the Roman world, patronage was a client system that was very organized, and it was a system of dependence and protection. It was the way of the world, and it was a way of relating to one another, right? I will do this for you, and you will do this for me. Something like that is easily brought into the church. Right, Paul is saying, I am neither your patron nor your protege. He's not a benefactor so as to get from those who are beneath him, nor is he so dependent upon them that he has to ask for their favor. Now, this is the thing, right? Sometimes we can view the church this way. It's a place where I give money, and with that donation, I gain a voice. I get influence as to how to direct that community. Now, everybody who's in the church, right, they have to have skin in the game. And that's not just going to be your good thoughts, and it's not going to be your prayer life. It's going to be your efforts, your time, and your money. Right? Contributing to an organization, is evidence of commitment to that organization, but it doesn't purchase anything. Paul is working to dissuade them from this sort of thinking. It's thinking that's always prevalent in the church because we're constantly bringing things from outside in the world into the church. And Paul, by complimenting them, is not positioning himself to get from the Philippians. He's not trying, in fact, though, what he's trying to do is model patient, confident faith in the midst of need. It's like he's saying, I'm not flattering you or getting ready to ask of you some big ask. I am simply commending you. I rejoice over you greatly. And though Paul has needs, he's not trying to show them that being in need does not displace, let alone destroy, his confident hope in the midst of that need. Right? This is what the Philippians need to know, that in spite of their needs, in spite of their fears and their questions, they can have confident hope, not merely in spite of those things, but in the midst of them. And why is that? Because there's a secret. And Paul has learned the secret. Paul says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, maybe that sounds like a commandment. The secret of Christian contentment is the secret peace in the midst of trials. It is the confidence in the midst of fearful things. It is hope when things seem very, very bad or are very, very bad. Paul says that with this secret of contentment comes an ironic skill, what I call an ironic skill, because these next verses kind of blow my mind. Paul says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, do you catch how weird that is? There's a little absurdism in there. I can understand the need for being content in the midst of not having, of being in want, in hunger, or in need. But do I really need contentment when I'm facing plenty? You know, I thought that having plenty and having abundance meant that I would be content. Do I really need to have contentment in the midst of having plenty and want? See, that's where we should kind of go, huh? And Paul's inviting us to think and to look a little bit closer. I mean, think about this. We're going to take up prayer requests a little bit later in the service. How many people over the course of as many years as you've been here going to church, has anybody asked for, I'm going through a real tough spot. I just have so much and I don't need anything. I don't think I've ever received that prayer request. I just don't know what to do, right? I'm just really struggling. Now, though they haven't asked for it, the reality is they feel it. King Solomon had it all, didn't he? After denying himself no pleasure, there's your double negative for the sermon, after denying himself no pleasure, after accomplishing these great projects, right, that led to his own praise, after all of it, he says, all these things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Marie Antoinette, the Queen of France, who had all of the wealth of France, you know, at her fingertips up to a point, was quoted as saying, in the midst of a plentiful discontentment, nothing tastes. Nothing tastes. And to that, Kate Moss would add, nothing tastes as good as skinny feels. These are not happy people, friends. They're not content people. These are the words of people who are not joyful. And it's an incredibly defeating and devastating moment when you come to realize that the thing for which you have always been struggling and dreamed to acquire and to achieve does not fill you in the way in which you hoped. It may flip you over a little bit and you think, ah, this is it, but it doesn't. 24 hours is probably the statute of limitations on that satisfaction. It does not fill you the way in which you had hoped. And this is why the secret of Christian contentment is so important. It's not that you need, it's that you need even when you have. Now, I want to show you an illustration. I was working with this with the kids to try and set you up and to get you thinking mind-wise. There's a poet there's a president whose namesake is a poet. I don't know if you know who that is. George H.W. Bush, George Herbert Walker Bush. He bears the name of his grandfather, who was himself named after this poet. And George Herbert wrote a poem called The Pulley. And The Pulley is a great example. Now, I need you to, you know, kind of get it in your head. Poetry's hard, and it's hard in the sermon, but I want you to hold on there, okay? These are all of God's blessings, okay? This span is a man, okay? So he's talking about the creation of a man. And George Herbert says this: when God first made man, having a glass of blessing standing by, let us, said he, pour on him all we can. Let the world's riches, which dispersed lie, contract into a span, right? That span of pouring. So strength first made a way, then beauty flowed, then wisdom, honor, pleasure. When almost all was out, God made a stay. Perceiving that alone of all of his treasure, rest at the bottom lay. For if I should, said he, bestow this jewel on my creature, he would adore my gifts instead of me, and rest in nature and not the God of nature. So both should losers be. Let him keep the rest, but let him with repining but keep them with repining restlessness. Let him be rich and weary, that at least if my goodness lead him not, yet weariness may toss him to my breast. Right? It's quite a remarkable state, right? That both should losers be, right? That God wants us. And by his desire, you know, to want us, he doesn't give us everything so that we might seek and want him. Anyways, it's a wonderful poem. I commend it to you. Where is the rest of your restlessness found? Where do you find rest in the midst of your restlessness? Paul, he goes on to boast in the source of his great contentment. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a saying that actually has worn itself out almost to the point of meaninglessness because of its misuse and misappropriation. Paul is talking about the capability of confidence, hope, faith, faithful, persistent, unflagging devotion and love, right? He's talking about the quality of faith, the quality of a worthy life that is able to continue and abide both in plenty and in want. So, you know, kind of throwing Philippians 4 up there and saying, I can do all things through Christ to strengthen me. It's like, well, what does that mean? Well, that means I can do all things. And what are all those things? Well, I can fail. I can be disappointed. I can try and fall flat on my face. I cannot be ruined by success or fame. I cannot become cynical. I cannot be angry. I cannot be afraid. To be able to have hope and faith in love in the midst of plenty or want, right? That is a matter of unending worth. Someone may say nothing tastes as good as skinny feels. The feeling is a false confidence that you're okay, because what we know is true, Kate Moss has now learned. Gravity and childbearing and age and life are going to catch up to you. You can't outrun it. And what then? If you're living as citizens of the world, you can only be content to spend your capital in order to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that, my friends, is a life that leads to a dead end. Right? It's so easy for us to believe that adversity and disappointment are evidence that you've placed your hope in the wrong things. Or rather, that there's nothing worthy of your hope, to be so discouraged. But remember Herbert. The emptiness was intended to bring you to this place, right? To work as a lever. The poem is called Pulley, right? And it's this idea of a lever that is lifting you up or pulling you up towards God, right? To work like a lever to toss you into God's arms. The Philippians' fears and disappointments are not evidence of their unworthiness or their failures. In fact, how they respond to them actually shows them the worthy manner of their living, the manner that proves and is evidence that the Lord Jesus is in their midst. He's working in them and through them. So Paul, that's the secret. He's pointing them to that. Now, what does he have to say about the Philippians? What's their example? They're living this life that is worthy of the gospel. They too are examples of those who are walking in the way. And in just the same way that Paul says at the beginning, when Michael opened the series in Philippians 1, that Paul holds them in his heart in Philippians 1:7. Here, Paul kind of bookends this, and the Philippians have shared in Paul's trouble. They are with Paul in his prison cell, even as Paul is with them in their efforts. Right? What have the Philippians done? Verses 15 and 16, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. He says, you've been doing it. And the key to doing it is to let it continue. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Paul has to be clear again. He says, not that I'm seeking a gift. Rather, Paul is saying, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And what's that fruit? It's the fruit of continuing in faith, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, and letting thanksgiving for his great worthiness flow up and out and through their lives. As for the Philippians, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. What they need to know is that their efforts and their sacrifices have not gone unnoticed or unrecognized. Rather, they're sacrificing by taking on the trap, by not taking on the trappings of Judaic cleanliness or ceremonial laws, right? He's saying that, in fact, this is the way. Their way of life is the way in which they're fulfilling their sacrifice. This is the manner in which they are living, by which, through their lives, not through their performance of ceremonial deeds, but in their offering of themselves, they have become a fragrant sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Right, the kindness that they show is a manifestation of the mind of Christ about which Paul has been talking about in this passage. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Paul is saying, you Philippians are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And moving forward, right, what confidence. Right? Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and the Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for me and my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but that I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Right? In their giving to Paul, in their sharing in Paul's troubles, they have laid down the full. They have given their lives in just the same way that Jesus Christ has given his life, that Epaphroditus had given his life, that Timothy is giving his life, and that Paul now, in prison, facing his own judgment, may be asked to give his life. But they can be confident because God will fulfill his promises. He will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Right? He's saying, whether I come to you again is not the point. You are sad about that. You are sad for Epaphroditus, sad for me, but rejoice because Jesus Christ has laid down his life. He will be crowned in the midst of shouts and acclamation and praise as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you and I get to share in his sufferings. Because until then, he still suffers through his people as they themselves make sacrifices, as they live this life that is worthy. But these sacrifices that they make don't touch their hope. It does not deprive them because they have given to Christ, because they have Christ, they have his mind to be steadfast in him, immovable and unshakable, minds inspired by the Spirit of Christ, which gives us peace in every circumstance, peace that surpasses understanding or knowledge. And so Paul concludes. He concludes by saying, greet every saint. And you all are saints in Christ Jesus. There is nothing but welcome and greeting and love. Paul's saying, see, I'm defending the gospel in Rome. And we have even reached the heart of the empire because those of Caesar's household greet you. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Right, and we conclude with this benedictory signature, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Wherever you are, you carry within you the blessing of his grace for you.